Be there open in front of you. We, as you know, we commit ourselves to the Word of God each week and read it. And as we work through it, you know, there are some books and some passages that we find particularly challenging, and you wrestle with the Scriptures. And there's always blessing in reading the Scriptures, but sometimes there's a blessing in wrestling with it. So that's how it's been for me working through Galatians. I hope it's been that way for you as well. And I really want to thank Richard, wherever he is. Thank you, Richard, just for we've been having a lot of stimulating conversations about Galatians. So I hope it's a blessing to you all. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Lord, you have given us great blessings by faith. You've demonstrated your love and your grace to us, and we receive so much from you when we come to you in faith. I pray as we look at your word today that you'd bless us and strengthen us and encourage us and help us to set our hearts on Jesus. I pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Imagine for a moment that my car battery goes flat. I'm sitting there in the driveway, my car's not going at all. There's no juice, there's no power. I keep turning the key and the starter motor just won't turn over. So I do what we all do. I call the NRMA. I wait the 90 minutes. NRMA turns up and he takes one look at it and he says, yep, battery's dead. He pulls the old battery out of the car, puts a new battery in the car. And now I've got a battery full of life, full of juice. The car's running beautifully. I thank the guy from the NRMA. He gets back in his car, turns off the flashing lights, drives off. And as he drives off, I pop the bonnet, I pull out the new battery, I stick back in the old battery, and then I sit there and I crank the key trying to get the car to go. Of course you wouldn't do that, right? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. No one would do that. If the car was dead, and then you stick a new battery in and the car works, why would you then try and make it work with the old dead battery? It's ridiculous. Now, if it sounds ridiculous to you, that's how Paul feels about the church in Galatia. He says, how foolish are you? Has someone put a spell on you? I know that we presented the crucified Christ before you. I know that we portrayed Jesus Christ crucified before you. And yet these Jewish believers have come into the church and they've tried to convince the Galatians that, yeah, they're saved by Jesus, but now they need to obey the law. To Paul, that's unthinkable. It's like putting a dead battery back in the car. Paul is saying that they can live by relying on faith, or they can live by relying on their own efforts, obeying the law, but they can't do both. And he wants them to see that all the blessings of faith come to them, all the blessings from Jesus come to them through faith, not their own efforts in obeying the law. First point, Paul reminds them that they receive the Holy Spirit through belief in Jesus. He asks them a series of questions, and these are rhetorical questions. He really thinks that they know the answer to these questions. Let's look at them together. Have a look there, verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Implied answer, well, we received the Holy Spirit when we believed. Okay, verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Implied answer, no, we aren't trying to live by the flesh. We are trying to live by the Spirit. Okay, verse 4, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Again, these believers had suffered for their faith in Jesus. They'd been through a lot as a church following Jesus. And their implied answer is no, we haven't gone through everything we've gone through to lose it now. We don't want everything we've been through to be in vain. Verse 5, so again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Now we know, implied answer, God gives us his Spirit, God works miracles among us by us believing what we heard. Paul's point is simple. You were told that you cannot rescue yourself. That's the question that we sang in the song just now. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? No, Jesus needed to die for you. And Jesus did die for you. Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified before you. And when you accepted that, and when you put your faith in him, God poured his Holy Spirit into your hearts. The Holy Spirit is the sign that they belong to Jesus because of their faith in him. And the Holy Spirit is the way that they live their lives now in faith. He's laying before them a choice. They can live by relying on the Holy Spirit, or they can live by their own efforts, following the law. They can live by the Spirit that they receive through faith, or they can rely on their own efforts to make themselves good enough for God. Could there be a greater blessing in the life of the Christian than the Holy Spirit? Could there be a greater blessing for us who follow Jesus than the presence of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives in the heart of every believer. The personal, empowering presence of God, the Holy Spirit enables us to follow Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us power to live lives of obedience to Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance that God loves us, that God accepts us, that God has adopted us as his children. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the truth of the gospel whenever we begin to doubt. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin that enables us to repent and to turn away from it. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us power to live a life of faith in Jesus. And if that was not enough, if all of that was not enough, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us. God's greatest gift to us, his greatest blessing to us is God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us. God's greatest gift to you is himself. How is the Christian life lived? It is lived in walking in the presence of God, lived by walking with God. I believe that the greatest need for the church today is for God to renew us by his Holy Spirit, to renew the church by the power of his Holy Spirit. There are so many things that we could trust in, so many things that we could rely on. We begin to trust in our own abilities, our own efforts, our own resources, our own goodness, our own reputation, all these things that we could build on. But what we really need, the greatest need for us, is for God to renew the church in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what one old Christian called E.M. Bounds wrote. He wrote it in the 1960s. Please excuse the gendered language. You can do the translation in your head. He wrote this. He says, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." How can the church be renewed in the Holy Spirit? E.M. Bounds talks of prayer as an antidote to the self-reliant malaise that we live in. What is prayer? Isn't it the cry of the babe for his mother's milk? Isn't it the cry of joy of the child as she swept up into her father's arms? Isn't prayer a laying down of every other thing that we could cling to make stuff work? It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. To bank all on him instead of busying ourselves with our own meager efforts. How will the Holy Spirit be poured out for the renewal of the church in our day? Paul tells us, doesn't he? Just as he wrote to those Galatian believers, "Did you receive the Spirit by your works Or did you receive the Spirit by believing the gospel? No, we receive the Holy Spirit by believing. Now, we need to be careful here. We want to understand what it is that Paul means when he says that. Because belief, if we're not careful, we can regard that as just accepting a proposition. You know, is this true? Yes or no? It is true. Yes, I believe it. It's not true. No, I don't believe it. It's an act of the mind. But that's not the belief that he's talking about. Belief never just stays in the mind. It moves to the heart. And when belief hits the heart, then it rearranges all sorts of priorities, all sorts of values, all sorts of actions. Think about the term a true believer. Think about politics. When someone in politics is described as a true believer, it doesn't mean that they have logically accepted the proposition of the party, right? It's that they are zealous for their cause. They truly believe it in the heart, and so they are giving themselves to it. And that is the character of this faith that Paul is talking about, this belief that Paul is talking about. There are many Christians who will affirm the creedal statements of the Christian faith, as they should, as we should. But they demonstrate when they walk out the door that what they really rely on, what they trust in, what they bank on is themselves, what they can do. What they can do for themselves. We don't have to live like that. We don't have to live like that. The Holy Spirit is given to us when we believe. And the Holy Spirit leads us in a life of belief from the heart. What a great blessing for us who live by faith. Secondly, Paul reminds the Gentiles that they are children of Abraham through faith. They're children of Abraham through faith. Remember, these Jewish believers were coming in and saying that the Gentiles needed to follow the Jewish law to be really accepted with God. Yeah, you're kind of saved by Jesus. Jesus died for you and you're forgiven. But now that you're forgiven, now you have to live up to this law. And Paul drives straight to the issue. He holds up Abraham as a model of faith. And Paul says, if Abraham, if the father of Judaism, that great patriarch of the Jews, if the father of Judaism lived by faith, then that is how we should live too. Have a look at verse 6. We'll read it together. Verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul is saying Abraham was justified by faith. God promised that to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him. So he's saying, therefore, if the Gentiles, they then are justified if they have the same faith as Abraham. It's really important, the timeline. It's really important that the promises made to Abraham and the declaration of Abraham's righteousness are made to Abraham in chapter 12 and chapter 15 of Genesis. You can go back and look at it later if you like. Chapter 12 and chapter 15 of Genesis, these promises are made to Abraham. Abraham believes those promises and God declares him to be righteous. And circumcision, that sign of the covenant, didn't come in until later in Genesis 18. So just like Paul said, look at the Holy Spirit who came in response to your faith. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by your works or was it by your belief? Well, it was by a belief. Okay, now look at Abraham. Look at God's blessing of Abraham. Was it in response to his faith or was it in response to circumcision? Well, no, it was in response to his faith. It happened first. What is it that makes someone a child of Abraham? Not birth. Not the family tree. Not circumcision. What is it that makes someone a child of Abraham? It is sharing the same faith as Abraham, who lived by the promises that God had made to him. That's what makes you a child of Abraham. You see how revolutionary that is? For a people who took pride in their ancestry, for a people who thought that being a descendant of Abraham by birth made them privileged and made them chosen and made them acceptable, now they hear that God has planned all along to justify people from every nation through faith. And they hear that all along, their great patriarch, Father Abraham, he was justified by faith too. It's revolutionary. It would have rearranged the whole way they thought about themselves, the whole way they thought about their father Abraham, the whole way that they thought about faith and belief and life and what it means to be accepted by God. I used to be a part of a church that had a regular international dinner. There were actually dozens of nationalities that were all represented in the congregation. People from every corner of the globe made up this congregation. And so what we would do is regularly everyone would come and they would bring a dish from their home country. And we would all arrive and all the meals were organized, spread around the hall, and all the dishes were sort of arranged by what subcontinent they came from. And we ate together. We all got to go around and eat and try all these different foods from all these far-flung places of the globe that people had come from in our church. And it did something powerful. I mean, it did a couple of really powerful things. One was that we got to eat some really tasty food from all over the world, and that's always good, right? You never complain when someone cooks you some tasty food. But it did something else. We got to see very tangibly that faith is not a matter of culture or heritage. It's not a matter of birth or ancestry. It's much bigger than that. Much bigger than that. Through Jesus, people from all different cultural backgrounds are brought together into the family of faith. We got to eat together, and each person could bring their dish, and side by side we would sit and eat together. And when we did that, you know what? We didn't reflect on how different we all were. It's actually the opposite. We reflected on the way that Jesus had brought all these people together into one family of faith, not eradicating who we are, not removing our culture, not separating us from everything else that we were before, but all of us drawn into one family, the family of faith, all children of Abraham through faith in Jesus. God chose Abraham to bless him and to bless the world through him. And when Jesus, the true descendant of Abraham, came, he opened up the way for all nations to be justified through him. If they live by the same faith as Abraham, if they live by the same faith as Abraham, people from every tribe and tongue and nation are brought in into the one family of faith. So it's not about ethnic pride, it's not about family heritage, it's not about the privileges of birth. It is about relying in faith on the promises that God has made. Think about the promise that God has made to you in Jesus. The promise is that through the crucifixion of Jesus for you, you are brought into the family. You are accepted, seated at the table through Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual inheritance that is given to you, and it has nothing to do with natural birth, nothing to do with the way you were born. It comes to you through faith, being part of the family. That spiritual inheritance is given to you through faith. That's something to celebrate. What a great blessing that we are given this inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, through faith. Lastly, Paul sketches out the difference between living by faith and living by the Jewish law. The difference between faith and the Jewish law. His argument is this: the law brings a curse, but faith in Jesus sets us free from that curse. Have a look at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Here's the argument. The law brings a curse on everyone who is relying on it to justify themselves. We learn that from the quote from Deuteronomy 27. There's a whole bunch of little quotes packed into this paragraph. Paul is clear, we cannot rely on the law and rely on faith in Jesus. That's two different ways to live. And he quotes Leviticus 18 to show the law's emphasis on doing. The person who does these things will live by them. That's what the law says. The person who does these things will live by them. But Paul instead contrasts that with Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, the righteous will live by faith. There's two ways to live. Do you live by doing or do you live by faith? The righteous live by faith. He's establishing that faith and belief lead to life, whereas self-reliance on the law brings a curse. Let's do a straw poll. I want to do a straw poll. Have a look at the person who's sort of sitting closest to you. Have a look at them. They look nice, don't they? You can look at them. It's okay. Yeah, you can actually look at them. It's fine. Say hello. Size them up. Look at them. Yeah, they look nice. They look friendly. You like these people. Would you let them perform open heart surgery on you? No? You don't have much faith in them. Wow, we're all getting along so well. All right, well, okay. Would you allow yourself to perform open heart surgery on them? No? Gee, you don't have much faith in yourself, do you? Wow, we need to work on our self-esteem and our self-belief in here, don't we? All right, would any of you, straw poll, would any of you perform open-heart surgery on yourself? Oh, come on, you guys need to believe in yourself more. It's your body, it's your heart. You just need to back yourself, don't you? Come on, none of you, no one would do open-heart surgery on themselves. This is really surprising, okay. No. I bet, though, if you needed open-heart surgery, you would place your life in the hands of the surgeon, wouldn't you? You would have faith in their abilities to perform the surgery for you, wouldn't you? What do you rely on to justify yourself in the sight of God? Do you have the ability? If you are relying on yourself, aren't you trying to do that surgery on yourself? Isn't that what we sung earlier? Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal? No. Our shame was deeper than the sea, but His grace runs deeper still. No, someone who is relying on the law to make themselves good enough for God, legalistically following every religious rule to make themselves good enough for God, what are they doing? They're trying to perform open heart surgery on themselves. We need Jesus to come and redeem us, to justify us, to make us right in the sight of God. It is our faith in Him, putting our lives in His hands. That's what will save us. And that is not misplaced faith, because He has the ability to save us. Jesus suffered crucifixion for us. What the law describes as a cursed death. According to the Jewish law, anyone whose body was exposed on a pole was cursed, cursed by God. Now He bore that curse for us. And in doing that, He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus freely, willingly bore every cursed thing that we deserved from God. Every curse that God would pronounce on us, because that's what we deserved. And Jesus took that on himself. He redeemed us, set us free from it. And in place of a curse, we receive life, we receive blessing, we receive the presence of the Holy Spirit, all through our faith in him. He's died to redeem you. He died to set you free. Now the question is, will you rely on what he's done for you, or will you rely on something else to give you freedom? Will you rely on what he's done for you, or will you rely on something else to give you freedom? You know, I think for most of us, it probably isn't a temptation for us to adopt the Jewish law. We don't have Jewish believers coming in and telling us that we have to live up to the Mosaic law. For most of us, I don't think we would be tempted to put ourselves under the Old Testament Jewish Old Covenant law. We're probably not at risk at falling into the curse of the law. But there is a temptation for all of us to rely on our own credentials, rely on our own ability, rely on something that we can do to make us right with God. We all have something that we use as the measure of who we are. And therefore, we all know what it is to bear the curse of whatever we have trusted in. Think about this. We rely on our intelligence to justify us. Who are you? Well, I'm smart. I'm intelligent. And we rely on that to justify us. And so what's our greatest fear? We fear that great curse being pronounced over us. Stupid. Stupid. We rely on physical beauty to justify us, to make us right, to make us good, to make us worthwhile. And so we fear that great curse that is pronounced over us, ugly. We rely on our wealth to justify us. And so we fear that great curse that is pronounced over us, poor. You know, we know the curses that linger in our hearts, linger in our minds, linger in our ears. Idiot. Fool. Reject. Bigot, worthless, hopeless. We know those curses that we fear. And we'd do anything to take those curses away, wouldn't we? Is there anything we can do to take those curses away? Yes. We can stop relying on ourselves and start relying on Jesus, because Jesus became a curse for you. Think about the curses that were heaped on Jesus as he died on the cross, hanging there. He hangs there in shame for all the world to see, and he bears the mockery and the scorn and the abuse. He bears the hatred of the world. Every cursed thing fell on Jesus. And why would the Son of God take that on himself? Why would the Son of God, the one person in the universe that would not have to bear the curse of anyone, why would he take that on himself? He did it for you. He did it for you so that you would be redeemed and so that you would be set free. He takes your curse, and in its place, he pronounces a blessing. Think now what is pronounced over you by faith. When you put your faith in Jesus and you enter into this life, think what is pronounced over you. Blessed. Welcomed. Accepted. Freed. Redeemed. Loved. Cherished. Justified. Justified. That's what's pronounced over you now, because of your faith in Jesus. Look at that last verse. What a beautiful summary and what a beautiful promise to us. Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Doesn't that say it all? He redeemed us, took away that curse, set us free from it, in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to Gentiles like you and me through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All of this given to you by faith. And all of it through Christ Jesus, all of it by faith. So I want to urge you, don't rely on what you can do for yourself. Don't fall into a legalistic trap of trying to save yourself, redeem yourself, justify yourself. Rely on what Jesus did for you. Because when you put your faith in him, that's when all these blessings come to you. Let's pray. It is astounding, all the blessings that you have poured out on us. Not deserved, not earned, not because we got enough gold stars on the chart or enough brownie points in the bank, not because we earned our pennies and saved them all up. All of it given to us because of your Son Jesus. And what freedom, and what joy, and what peace comes. Oh, we love you and we honor you. Pray that more and more you would set our hearts on Jesus, that you'd fill our hearts and our eyes and our minds with him, that we would see the depths of his love, the depths of his grace. I pray for anyone who's struggling with that feeling of curse hanging over them, that you'd set them free, that they would hear that word that you redeemed us, you set us free from it, and that through faith in you we are blessed. And I pray, Lord God, you'd fill our hearts with joy. Help us to worship and trust you evermore. Pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our glorious Saviour. Amen. Amen.